verse 1, just to remind us of that link, and then verses 11 to 16, and then 25. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then goes on to speak of the manner of that walk. Then going down to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the winds, by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. And then going on to verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There is a sermon outline in the bulletin. It was during the 1930s that there was a fairly well-known mobster who flirted with becoming a Christian. The pastor was witnessing to him, and he became very interested in Christianity and becoming a Christian. It sounded very appealing to him. That is, until the pastor mentioned to him that if he became a Christian, he could no longer be a mobster. And that was a little puzzling to this man. And he questioned him. Well, I see movie stars, and they become Christians. And they become Christian movie stars. And I see famous athletes, and they become Christians. And they become Christian baseball players and Christian football players. What's to stop me from being a Christian mobster? Now, I think we might be a little amused by that thought, that someone could be a Christian and think that they could be running numbers or being involved in prostitution or the drug trade. And yet, I wonder how many people think that they can become a Christian, they can maybe be baptized, they can pray a prayer, and their lives can stay the same. That it really doesn't make much difference. You know, what they watch, the sensuality, the pornography doesn't need to change. Their worship attendance or lack of it doesn't need to change. Their giving doesn't change. Their self-centeredness, focusing always on self, doesn't need to change. Their view of marriage or divorce doesn't need to change. Their business practices that may be a little bit shady don't have to change. Their speech, their cursing, they're getting drunk every Friday night. That they can somehow continue doing all those things. But when a person becomes a Christian, at the heart of it is a radical change on the inside. You're given a new nature. And part of that new nature is that you will think and speak and live differently You cannot remain the same. And part of what we want to see this morning is it will mean a difference in our communication with others. That how we speak will reflect that newness of life that is within us. And so we want to show this new life, not on your own strength, not because you made a New Year's Year resolution, I'm going to live differently, but because God's Spirit is at work in you. And that Spirit forces you to live for God's glory. And you want to do that with your speech. The crucial way of showing the new life is in your communication with others. So in verse 15, it talks about speaking the truth in love. Verse 25, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Keep in mind, this is how we live out chapters 1 to 3. Because God has chosen us, He's adopted us as His children, He's sealed us by the Holy Spirit, He's made us heirs of eternal life, He's made us alive from the dead, He's created us into one new body, the body of Christ, the people of God. We're to express it in our truth with one another. Because we love the one who is the truth and the way and the life. And so the first point we need to see this morning is how crucial it is to communicate rightly. Scripture rightly points to the great power of speech, of the tongue. In James 3:6, the tongue is a fire, James tells us. In Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Two expressions that indicate there's tremendous power to our words. Maybe you learned the little rhyme as a child that sticks and stones can hurt my bones, but can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's not true. Words can do great harm. And that's what these images portray, is a great power to our words. We think of fire, and it has positive uses. It heats our homes. We could cook our food on it. And it's used in factories to smelt for metals so that we can have various products, but it also is used to destroy, to burn up, like the wildfires in California, to destroy homes and forests. And so our speech can bring light into the darkness. It can bring comfort to those who are in despair. It can bring hope to those who are discouraged and downcast. But it can equally bring pain and distress, discouragement, conflict, devastation if used wrongly. And all we have to do is think about the contrast between Jesus of Nazareth. What power there was in his words. That those words still are able to change lives today. And the contrast would be Adolf Hitler, who had tremendous power to speech, but he used it to ignite hatred and to cause the world to go into a bloody war. Great power for good or for evil. And today we can see the communication that is at an all-time high. We have instant communication going on. You can send out an email and hundreds of people, thousands of people. You can put something up on one of the social media and people all around the world will know about it. And yet there's a lack of good communication going on. There's all sorts of opinions being expressed and books being written, ideas being advocated. but the truth is hard to find. Too little speaking the truth. The second point is we can see a contrast in these verses. It's brought up by the word rather in verse 15. That goes back to verse 14. What was pictured there, every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes, and all those are pointing to lies of various sorts that maybe are outside the church, but are maybe inside the church and affecting the believers at Ephesus. In verse 25, having put away falsehood. There's a contrast between these two forms, lies and the truth. We're to reject the lies in the various forms they come in, but we're wholeheartedly to embrace the truth. The world is marked by propaganda, is marked by spin doctors who try to paint a picture to get you to see things in a certain way. The media advocates certain ideas. It has its definition of tolerance. It tells us there are no moral absolutes. It says that same-sex relationships are okay and marriage is okay. And that abortion is a woman's right. All these things are being pushed upon us. And often the church goes along and waters down the view of God and says there's no judgment and it's up for each person to make up their own individual mind on these matters. And the implication, as you look at verse 14, is the Ephesians have been listening to these cunning schemes, these half-truths, and they've been taken in. And they're immature. They're like children. They're not able to discern the truth. They're not able to be built up in the truth. They don't understand the truth. And Ephesians and we must choose the alternative, God's alternative, which is speaking the truth. In a world filled with lies, to know the truth, to love the truth, to embrace the truth, to know what it is. We need it. Our children need it. Our grandchildren will need it. And the world will need it. Because we're in many ways becoming like 1984, the picture that George Orwell showed, where there's no truth. Where down is up and up is down. And we're no longer able to understand what truth is. We need to hold on to it. We need to practice the truth. Speak the truth. Or we run the risk of not being able to discern the truth at all. Well, the third point, the content of our communication is called the truth. In verse 15 and verse 25. The truth. Now the Bible uses that phrase, the truth, in three ways. First, it's used of the truth of the gospel. The message of salvation. And you can find such a reference in Galatians 5:7 as it's talking there about the gospel. It says, obeying the truth. Obeying the truth of the gospel. And in the contrast, the whole of Galatians is being drawn away to a false gospel, to a false truth. They're to obey the true gospel. And so it centers on the gospel of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The truth is also used in a wider sense in Scripture of what the Bible gives, a worldview, God's view of this world. And so in Romans 1:8, it talks about how the unbeliever suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. And the truth there is the truth that there's a Creator, that all men are accountable to that Creator for what they have done. They'll be judged by Him. And that there's a standard of holiness. And thus it's pointing to God's revealed truth that talks about who God is, about who man is, about the way of salvation, about sin, and the other important truths of the Scripture. And the third sense is probably the way we most use the word truth, and that's what conforms to reality. for truly is, as compared to a falsehood, a true statement. And thus in Romans 9:1, Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. And what is he talking about? He's talking about his great distress and sorrow with the unbelief of his Jewish brothers. And so when it calls us to speak the truth, it's calling us to be speaking all three of these types of truth, or to be speaking the gospel message to the world that needs to hear it. We need to be speaking of God's view of this world, the truths that God has set in the Bible for us to understand. And we need to be speaking those things that are truthful and not lies. And how we should speak freely of these things of God, of Christ, of salvation, of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross, the work of the Holy Spirit and in conversion, a factor of biblical absolutes, the right and wrong, about God's purposes in the world, about His providence, His will. And of course, for us to do that, it means that we need to know these things. We need to be reading God's Word. We need to be studying it. We need to be understanding. We need to be understanding biblical truths. Have them on our hearts, our minds, so that they flow naturally out of us when we're with others. How easy it is for us to speak something other than the truth. We may even think that we're speaking the truth, but it may not be. You hear something secondhand and you pass it on to somebody else. How sure are you that it's true? Just recently in China, one of the men sent a message over to somebody else. It seemed like it was two parts, and the question was the message really communicated? And so he asked the person, did you hear this and did you hear that? He said, well, I heard that, but I didn't hear the other. And it's easy to think, well, then the person didn't communicate the whole message. But he needs to go back and ask, well, did you really communicate it? Because there was breakdown, but was it breakdown because the first person didn't communicate it to the second, or because the second person didn't want to hear it and ignored what was being said? Because we can assume without knowing. And how often do we do that? When we hear something, we assume the truth of it. Or we maybe assume the motive behind something that's been said or done without really knowing. You know, really, when someone does something, there are only two people who know the real motive: the person and God. We can guess at the motive, but we may be wrong and we may be right. How often do we say something as if we know it to be true, when we're only assuming that the reason the person didn't do this or that was because of what I'm thinking they did? Now, the verb used in verse 15, speaking the truth, is not easily translated into English because the word speaking isn't there. The word is truthing. We don't have such a word in English. But if we were to try to get a literal translation and say, truthing it, and it has wider sense than just the words we speak. It includes the idea of what's called body language. You know, how we communicate. You know, whether we're smiling or frowning. And we all maybe have seen a teenager who doesn't say a word but communicates much by their body language. The disdain or the sulking, that they're upset with their parent. So it includes things like false impressions. So the words that we can say can all be true, but the whole impression could be wrong. Let me give you an example of that. Tomorrow you go to work and say, "Hey, George, you wouldn't believe it. Yesterday at church, the pastor was sober in the pulpit. He didn't slur a single word. When he got done preaching, he went and walked to the door to shake hands with people, and he didn't stumble or you know, wobbly on his feet. He was sober, I tell you." Every single word of that is true. But what have you communicated? You've communicated, that's unlike most days. We can communicate lies, even the way we say things, the expressions on our faces, the tone of voice. And so that idea of truthing it means that the whole of what we communicate is to be true. And that's to be our goal. The fourth point, I might call it the character or the motives. What are the motives of God-honoring communication? It's to be love. We're to speak the truth in love. Truthing is not enough. Our communication is to be motivated by love. It must be an expression of our love for the other person and done in a loving way. We need both. We need the truth, but we need to be communicating in love. And too often I think we fall short in that we want to communicate the truth, but we don't communicate it in love. And you might be asking, well, isn't it nearly important to communicate the truth? If I communicate the truth, haven't I fulfilled what my responsibility is? Haven't I fulfilled, you know, the Ten Commandments when it says you're not to lie? If I speak the truth, can I speak the truth in a sinful way? Well, the addition of that phrase in love implies that it is possible to speak the truth in a wrong way, in ways that are not loving. Well, how can we do that? Well, one way, and I think it's too prevalent in Christian circles, is gossip. What you may be saying about someone can be absolutely true, but there's no reason to say it. You're not saying it out of love. You're saying it because you want to embarrass the person, or you want to some way tear them down or belittle them, get out of this thinking the worst of them. And so it's always a good question, is it loving for me to pass this on? And sometimes on the guise of prayer, we will say things that we shouldn't be saying, when all we need to say is, you need to be praying for so-and-so's marriage. You don't need to be saying, now let me tell you what is going on in that marriage. And let me give you all the details. Details that may all be true, but are not spoken in love. There can be truth-telling that's arrogant. We can do that when we share the gospel with people, when we come across as arrogant know-it-alls, belittling them for their lack of understanding, not knowledge, and not knowing the truth. Or maybe in a theological debate, we know we're right in our teaching, our doctrine, and you know we're Reformed Presbyterians, and we hold the truth, and we come across is smug and arrogant. And we argue not in a winsome way, but in order to prove I'm right, in order to show I know more of the Bible than you do. I'm going to get you. We can be speaking the truth but doing it in an offensive way. Not that the gospel is offensive, but the way we present it is offensive. There can be an untimely truth-telling. The Westminster Larger Catechism talks about telling the truth unseasonably. That is, at the wrong time. John 16:12, Jesus says to disciples, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." It wasn't the right time for Jesus to say all that he had for his disciples. And sometimes it's not the right time for us to say everything. You know, at a funeral for somebody's mother, it's probably not a good time to come up and say, "Well, hey, you can have an IRS audit next week." And I think of a friend. His best friend was getting married, and they'd been to the rehearsal, and they were driving down the highway to the rehearsal dinner. And this guy decides that he's going to kill himself, and he drives down the wrong way until he hits somebody head-on. And the groom, the night before he is to be married, dies. This man ends up with a shattered body in the hospital. Takes nearly a year to recover. His wedding has to be postponed, his own wedding, for a year. He was a pastor's son, well known, and many came to him. And as I talked to him years later, he said one of the things that was not helpful was all the pastors that came to him and said to him, quoted to him, Romans 8:28. "You know, all things are working for good." He knew the verse. He believed the verse. But when he's lying there in great pain, when his best friend was dead, was not the right time to be saying that. All he needed was somebody to reassure him, to say, "I'm praying for you. I feel your pain." It's true. But wasn't the right time to be expressing that truth. And there is also a cruel truth-telling. And I think of couples, married couples, they get in an argument. And they can know, as they know each other very well, exactly what it is. There will be a dagger in the heart of the other person. It's maybe something that has been confessed and forgiven, and yet the argument starts and you want to get even. And so you know what it is, and you just jab it in there, and you remind them, "You knew what you did 5 years ago?" And it's true. And it goes right to the heart of the person. It's not said out of love. How easy it is. And how destructive it is. And how far it should be from any one of us as Christians. Rather, what we're commanded here is to be speaking out of an atmosphere of love. Out of a motivation of love. Out of a genuine love for the other person. And the fifth point we can see quickly is the consequence or result of such communication, as you look at the last part of verse 15 and 16, it's growth. Instead of immaturity, the more we're trained in speaking the truth, the more we're involved in truth-telling to one another, the more we're going to be building up each other. I'd compare it to a marriage. You know, how do you strengthen your marriage? Well, it says you tell the truth to each other. What can destroy a marriage? Well, when there are lies, when you lie to your spouse, and they have in the back of their minds, "Can I believe what he said, what she said to me?" When they begin to question that, nothing strengthens the bond more than that truth to one another. Nothing rips apart more than the lies. And so too, it's talked about here, we build each other up in the truth. We get stronger. We're built up in love, it says at the end of verse 16. And verse 25 says, for we're members of one another. What we do, how we communicate, affects each other. And so it is that as we do this, we're made stronger, not only individually, but as a group. Our application is pretty straightforward. Relying upon the Holy Spirit, speak the truth in love. I encourage you to consider well your communication to others, to weigh the words you say. Are they truth? And are they communicated in love? We can do great harm, but we can also do great good as we communicate the truth in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have given us that ability to communicate. And like many of your gifts, it can be used for harm or it can be used for great good. And help us to use that ability of speech for great good. To be able to communicate your truth and the gospel truth, the truth of Jesus Christ. Your truths in the Bible, your worldview of how we're to look at this universe around us, the things that are absolute, things that are right and wrong. To be able to communicate those truths to one another and to do it in a loving way. To realize that our responsibility isn't finished when we speak the truth. But it must be done in love. And so there would be times when we hold back. And there'd be times when we speak up. Because it's done out of love. Give us wisdom in our speech. And in hearing the speech of others, to see the truth. We pray these things in Christ's name.